Turitam nijam bhavet vijnanam ajnana vitapam arjanam guna prakashaya anumiyate bhavan prakashate yasya chayena vaguna. Sattvam na chedhaturidam nijam bhavet vijnanam ajnana vitapam arjanam guna prakasaya anumiyate bhavan prakasate yasya chayena vaguna. O Lord, cause of all causes, if your transcendental body were not beyond the modes of material nature, one could not understand the difference between matter and transcendence. Only by your presence can one understand the transcendental nature of your Lordship, who are the controller of material energy. Your transcendental nature is very difficult to understand unless one is influenced by the presence of your transcendental form. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta. It is said, Trigunya Vishaya Veda Nistrigunya Bhavarjuna. Unless one is situated in transcendence, one cannot understand the transcendental nature of the Lord, as stated in Srimad Bhagavatam. Athapite deva padam bhuja dvaya prasada lesana grihita evahi janati tatvam bhagavan mahimno vichanya eko vichiram vichimpan. Only by the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead can one understand Him. Those who are in the modes of material nature, although speculating for thousands of years, cannot understand Him. The Lord has innumerable forms. Ramadhi murti shukalanya mena tishtan. And unless these forms, such as Lord Ramchandra, Narasimhadev, Krishna, and Balaram, were transcendental, how could they be worshipped by devotees since time immemorial? Bhaktyamam abhijanati yavam yashtasmi tattvataha. Devotees who awaken their transcendental nature in the presence of the Lord and who follow the rules and regulations of devotional service can understand Lord Krishna. Lord Ramchandra and other incarnations who are not of this world, the material world, but who come from the spiritual world for the benefit of people in general. If one does not take to this process, one imagines or manufactures some form of God according to material qualities and can never awaken a real understanding of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The words Bhakyamam Abhijanati Yavam Yashtasmi Tattvataha signify that unless one worships the Lord according to the regulative devotional principles, one cannot awaken the transcendental nature. Deity worship, even in the absence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, awakens the transcendental nature of the devotees, who thus becomes increasingly attached to the Lord's lotus feet. The appearance of Krishna is the answer to all imaginative iconography of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Everyone imagines the form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead according to his mode of material nature. In the Brahma Samhita, it is said that the Lord is the oldest person. Therefore, a section of religionists imagine that God must be very old, and therefore they depict a form of the Lord like a very old man. But in the same Brahma Samhita, that is contradicted. Although he is the oldest of all living entities, he has an eternal form as a fresh youth. The exact words used in this connection in the Srimad Bhagavatam are Vijnanam Ajnana Vidha Padmarjanam. Vijnan means transcendental knowledge of the Supreme Personality. Vijnan is also experience knowledge. Transcendental knowledge has to be accepted by the descending process of disciplic succession, as Brahma presents the knowledge of Krishna in the Brahma Samhita. Brahma Samhita is Vijnan as realized by Brahma's transcendental experience. And in that way he presented the form and the pastimes of Krishna in the transcendental abode. Ajnana Vidha means that which can match all kinds of speculation. In ignorance, people are imagining the form of the Lord. Sometimes he has no form, and sometimes he has form, according to their different imaginations. But the presentation of Krishna in the Brahma Samhita is Vijnan, scientific, experience knowledge given by Lord Brahma and accepted by Lord Chaitanya. There is no doubt about it. Sri Krishna's form, Sri Krishna's flute, Krishna's color, everything is reality. Here it is said that this Vijnanam is always defeating all kinds of speculative knowledge. Therefore, the demigods pray, without your appearing as Krishna, as you are, neither Ajnan Vidha, the nescience of speculative knowledge, nor Vijnanam would be realized. Ajnan Vidha Pamarjanam. By your appearance, the speculative knowledge of ignorance will be vanquished, and the real experience knowledge of authorities like Lord Brahma will be established. Men influenced by the three modes of material nature imagine their own God according to the modes of material nature. In this way, God is presented in various ways, but your appearance will establish what the real form of God is. The highest blunder committed by the impersonalist is to think that when the incarnation of God comes, he accepts a form of matter in the mode of goodness. Actually, the form of Krishna or Narayan is transcendental to any material idea. Even the greatest impersonalist, Shankaracharya, has admitted, Narayana paro vyaktat. The material creation is caused by avyakta, the impersonal manifestation of matter, or the non-phenomenal total reservoir of matter. And Krishna is transcendental to that material conception. This is expressed in the Srimad Bhagavatam as Shuddha Sattva, or transcendental. The Lord does not belong to the material mode of goodness, for he is above the position of material goodness. He belongs to the transcendental, eternal status of bliss and knowledge. Dear Lord, the demigods pray, when you appear in your different incarnations, you take different names and forms according to different situations. Lord Krishna is your name because you are all attractive. You are called Shyam Sundar because of your transcendental beauty. Shyam means beautiful. Yet they say that you are more beautiful than thousands of cupids, Kandarpa Kolti Kamaniya. Although you appear in a color which is compared to that of a blackish cloud, you are the transcendental absolute, and therefore your beauty is many, many times more attractive than the delicate body of Cupid. Sometimes you are called Giridhari, because you lifted the hill known as Govardhan. You are sometimes called Nanda Nandana, or Vasudev, or Devaki Nandana, because you appear as the son of Maharaj Nanda, or Devaki, or Vasudev. Impersonalists think that your many names or forms are according to a particular type of work and quality, because they accept you from the position of a material observer. Our dear Lord, the way of understanding is not to study your absolute nature, form, and activities by mental speculation. One must engage himself in devotional service. Then one can understand your absolute nature and your transcendental form, name, and quality. Actually, only a person who has a little taste for the service of your lotus feet can understand your transcendental nature or form and quality. Others may go on speculating for millions of years, but it is not possible for them to understand even a single part of your actual position. In other words, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, cannot be understood by the non-devotees because there is a curtain of yoga maya which covers Krishna's actual features. As confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, Naham Prakasha Sarvasya, the Lord says, I am not exposed to anyone and everyone. When Krishna came, he was actually present on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, and everyone saw him. But not everyone could understand that he was the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Still, everyone who died in his presence attained complete liberation from material bondage and was transferred to the spiritual world. Because foolish mudhas do not awaken their spiritual nature, they do not understand Krishna or Ram. Avajananti ma mudha manasim dhanam ashritam. Even big academic scholars, not considering the endeavors of the acharyas, who have recommended devotional service in many elaborate commentaries and notes, think that Krishna is fictitious. This is due to a lack of transcendental knowledge and a failure to awaken Krishna consciousness. One should have the common sense to ask why, if Krishna or Rama were fictitious, stalwart scholars like Sridhar Swami, Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, Veera Raghava, Vijay Vaja, Balabhacharya, and many other recognized acharyas would have spent so much time to write about Krishna in notes and commentaries on Srimad Bhagavatam. Om Jnanti Mirandasya Jnananjana Chalakaya Chakshuru Militam Jena Tasmaya Sri Guru. O Lord, cause of all causes, if your transcendental body were not beyond the modes of material nature, one could not understand the difference between matter and transcendence. Only by your presence can one understand the transcendental nature of your Lordship, who are the controller of material nature. Your transcendental nature is very difficult to understand unless one is influenced by the presence of your transcendental form. The purpose of this material creation, which has been so perfectly and expertly constructed and arranged, by Lord Sri Narayan through the agency of the empowered Lord Brahma is ultimately all for the purpose of bringing about the realization of the perfection of God in the hearts of the conditioned souls. Om Purnam Ada Purnam Idam. That Krishna is perfect, and Krishna is complete, and everything within all of existence is perfect and complete. Aham sarvasya prabhavo mata sarvam pravartate iti matva patramte mahbhuta bhava samanvita. Krishna says that all material and spiritual worlds are emanating from me. And in the Ishopanishad it is said that because the Supreme Absolute Truth is perfect and complete, all emanations from Him are also perfect and complete. So therefore we understand that everything that exists is emanating from Krishna. Therefore everything is perfect and complete. But when we disconnect, when we disunite through forgetfulness, our consciousness between an object and its source, our vision is imperfect. And this material world is meant, ultimately, to frustrate the independent ambitions of the jivatma trying to enjoy independent of Krishna, trying to find within a fool's paradise happiness and forgetful of the perfect arrangement of Godhead. This world is specifically designed to frustrate all of our endeavors and desires in due course of time. If something is frustrating from the beginning to the end, it's not really so frustrating at all. You learn to live with it. But if there's an idea that it's not frustrating, if there's a sense of satisfaction and pleasure, and you become attached to that thing, and then it's taken away, then that frustration is much more effective. Do you understand? If this material world was simply nothing but suffering, as far as we could experience with our senses, it wouldn't be so frustrating. Because we would just live with that suffering and accept that that's the reality of life. And try to make the best. But when it appears that there's not frustration, when there appears to be pleasure, satisfaction, when that's taken away, then that frustration is very effective. It's like pointed arrows within the heart. So Krishna has created this material existence for one purpose only, to frustrate all our desires to be separate enjoyers from Him. And therefore, He puts us up to the top, then pushes us down. Then allows us to climb to the top, then pushes us down. Then allows us to climb to the top again, then pushes us down. In this way, gradually, we realize, what is the use of me trying to climb to the top? I'm just going to be pushed down again. Similarly, a conditioned soul, after time and time again, he ultimately comes, why am I striving for all of these material possessions, for these material positions? Because I'm just going to fall down again. The higher I go, the harder it is to fall, more painful. And in that condition, we reach out to strive for the pleasure of our constitutional position, which is yoga, to be reunited with Krishna. And then one climbs and works and endeavors for that purpose and that purpose alone. It is just like a prison house. If you have the key to get out, you can be freed. But without that key, simply trying to make so many arrangements for happiness in a prison, it is impossible. So Krishna, he is giving freely the key to everyone who is simply willing to accept it, to simply be conscious of him, to simply always think and remember him. But how to remember him? This is the greatest mystery. And we find that people from various parts of the world throughout history may have concocted their own ideas, their own concepts of a supreme being or of God or of superior powers. And they worship them according to a mind that is filled with all sorts of perverted egoistic desires. Through that speculation, they create a particular form of religion or worship. And factually, throughout the world, this has always been very, very prominent. Therefore, we find in the Western religions how, when God does come and appear, or when he reveals himself through one of his messengers, very, very strongly denying all these speculative methods of concocted worship and establishing one God, one way to that God. Because for someone who is in a very neophyte position, for someone whose mind is so inclined toward being allured by all of these diversions in the name of religion, the easiest thing to do is just tell them everything is bogus, nonsense, rascaldom, except this. And you just do this and nothing but this. Everything else is poison. It is evil. In this way, this is what so many people need to hear. Otherwise, they will just go on speculating, they will just go on accepting the speculations of others, and they'll never be one-pointed in their devotion. Krishna says those are on this path, their aim is one. Their intelligence is one-pointed. So therefore, why all this fanaticism and sectarianism amongst religions? Originally, it was necessary just to bring people to a religious path that had some authority to make them very fanatical and sectarian. Because there was no other way that they could be trained to resist the allurements of all of these this craziness in the name of religion. It's like if you read in the Quran or in the Old Testament, sometimes the New Testament also, but especially in the Old Testament, there were so many places in that area of the Middle East where they were worshipping so many gods who were just utter concoctions, no regulative principles of how to worship them, and the people were becoming evil. They were developing skills of black magic, like tantrics, in this way. In this way, they were using powers simply to exploit so the Lord's messenger came, he told him, destroy all these false idols. And even he ordered on many occasions to kill the worshippers of those false idols, to murder them, because they were simply misleading others. One of the great prophets was Elijah. And at one time, he was being persecuted and everything. And there were hundreds and hundreds of priests worshipping one false idol. And there was some competition. That if your God, my one God can do this, but your gods, all they cannot do. So Elijah won the competition. His one God was able to perform some supernatural miracle that their false God could not. So there were hundreds and hundreds of priests of this God, this false God. So they destroyed the idol and killed all the priests and killed all their followers. Huh? Pretty heavy-handed. This is what the scriptures of the West are made out of. Stories like this. So much. Trying to get people to break through this speculative tendency to just, God is whatever I want God to be. And this perversion of this idea that God is whatever I want God to be leads to such a religion as this. Simply detrimental to the peace of the society and a total diversion from the true path. So how do we understand who actually God is? How to worship Him? There's only one way. When God appears personally and reveals Himself to us and is accepted by the great devotees and the great acharyas as He is. Here the demigods are explaining, why did you come in this beautiful incarnation of Krishna? To show us who you really are. Otherwise, we'll never know. Otherwise, we'll just imagine. We'll speculate. When we are worshipping Radha Gopinath, we are not simply worshipping some graven image, some piece of stone, or some idol. The qualities in which we are worshipping, His form, is identical exactly to how He appeared in this world. With Srimati Radharani. He is standing in threefold bending form. He is playing upon a flute. He has beautiful lotus eyes. He is decorated with garlands and jewelry in a certain way. We understand He has revealed His various names, Gopinath, Shyam Sundar, Vrindavan Chandra, Vrindavan Nath, Damodar. And how is He worshipped? Exactly in the same way as He was worshipped when He was here on this earth. He is given wonderful foodstuffs cooked by the hands of His devotees. He's offered the arti ceremony. There is the beautiful kirtan of chanting His authorized, recognized holy names and mantras. In this way, there's no question of speculation. There's no question of imagination or concoction. It is all purely as Krishna has personally revealed Himself. And how we approach Him is exactly how Krishna has, through Bhagavad Gita, has through Srimad Bhagavatam, directed us and instructed us how to worship Him, how to serve Him, and how to love Him. Evam parampara praptam idam raja shayavidhu. It is said in Bhagavad Gita that one must understand the truth of God through disciplic succession, through parampara. Otherwise, everyone has their opinion, everyone has their speculation. And the most dangerous type of person is a person who is very deeply philosophical a person who is very, very highly scholarly, a person who has a charisma that is very influential over others, a person who has attained great powers through tapasya, if that person speculates, and that person simply presents concocted imaginations, it will sound so authoritative and so convincing that we will think that it is truth, and in this way we will be befooled. If just some illiterate peasant just creates practically everywhere here in India, people have their own ideas of what is God and they have their own imaginations and everything else, but nobody takes the ordinary man seriously. But if a scholarly, philosophical person does like this, he can gain millions of followers. And even in the name of religion, in extracting various slokas from various scriptures, come up with a concocted idea of what is God and how to worship Him. This is very dangerous. And therefore, Krishna explains that unless you receive this knowledge through a parampara, through an authorized disciplic succession, which has been begun by Krishna Himself, and which is simply dedicated to preserving what Krishna has spoke and how He has presented Himself. Parampara simply means the preservation of the truth. Doesn't mean the inventing of truth. It means the preservation of the original truth. Krishna, Adi Purusham, He is the original truth. Dharmam tu sakshat bhagavat pranitam. That there is only one person who can have the right to begin religion, and that is God. No one, however scholarly, however intelligent one may be, even however purified one may be, the great Mahabhagavats, they never start their own religions. They simply present Sanatan Dharma as it is according to time and circumstances and the people involved. They present the one truth that Krishna has revealed, because He is the Father and the only author of religious principles. So therefore, people who, even under the guise or under the cloak of a particular type of spirituality, if they are not humbly, submissively presenting in the mood of service the conclusions of a bona fide sampradaya, we do not know whether this is Krishna or whether this is Maya disguising herself to appear to be God. We cannot know. Therefore, here we find Krishna, out of His great mercy, His great kindness, like the sun. In darkness, when the sun rises, everything is revealed to those who are willing to open their eyes. Even if the sun comes, if you keep your eyes closed, you'll be in darkness, although there's light all around you. In a similar way, Krishna says, what is irreligion is taken to be religion, and what is religion is taken to be irreligion. People are misleading others. We find in Vedic history, at one time the Brahmin class became so corrupt and so concocting and speculative and supporting all of their exploitative approaches to God through the scripture, that Lord Buddha, like the sun, had to come to give light and completely deny the scriptures and all of the followers who were misrepresenting them. To give light in the darkness created by dark minds and dark hearts. In the same way, it is said in
Bande Sri Krishna Chaitanya Nityananda Sahodito Gododaya Pushpavanto Chitro Sandotamonado Sri Gauranga Mahaprabhu and Lord Nityananda Prabhu. They have arisen like the sun and the moon simultaneously in the horizon of Godadesh, just to give light and dispel the darkness in this age of Kali Yuga. When Sri Gauranga Mahaprabhu and Sri Nityananda Prabhu appeared, we read in Chaitanya Charitamrita, and even more so in Chaitanya Bhagavat, about what it was like in Navadvip and what it was like throughout India at the time. Practically, there wasn't a single Vaishnava. The impersonalists, the Mayavadis, were rampant, and they were considered to be the absolute authorities of Vedanta. And they were simply teaching this misunderstood conclusion that you are God, we are God, we are the ultimate controllers. God has no form. God has no beauty. When God appears, it's all an illusion. It's an illusion to try to bring us out of an illusion. The illusions of this world are simply Maya. They are illusions to bring us closer, deeper into the illusion. But when the Lord appears in His form, that form is an illusion. The books that He speaks is the illusion. The mantras that we chant are illusions. But they're illusions that help us bring us out of the illusion. That's the difference between religion and irreligion. Irreligion is becoming attached to illusions, temporary things that make you deeper and deeper in ignorance. And religion is becoming attached to illusions, like the name, the form, the quality, the words of God. But those illusions help you come out of the illusions, and ultimately you go above and realize the illusion of the form, the name of God, then you don't need these things anymore. This is what they were teaching. And even they were a minority. More prevalent were them were the tantrics, who were just performing all sorts of black arts, having all sorts of perverted sex relationships in the name of spiritual purification. And learning how to curse others, learning how to have a higher, more distinguished control over one's own power to enjoy sense gratification. And the people who did accept the Vedas, everyone was accepting directly or indirectly the Vedas, most everyone. There were the atheists also. But practically anybody who was at all pious, they were all Karmakandis. Simply worshipping all varieties of demigods for material benedictions. There was no chanting of God's name. There was no conception of pure devotional service. Everything was in total darkness. And when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Nityananda appeared like the sun and the moon rising simultaneously to give light in this darkness, came to reveal who is God, came to reveal Krishna as He is and the way to approach Him. And what did Chaitanya Mahaprabhu do? What did Lord Nityananda Prabhu do? They said, just kick out everything else and chant the holy names. Forget all this other nonsense. It's all a distraction. It's all so complicated. You don't even know what's going on. You don't know why you're doing it. Just kick it all out. Everything is within Krishna's name. Just have faith that the name of Krishna is non-different than Krishna, and that simply by chanting the holy name of Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, you will attain the supreme perfection of self-realization. Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nasteva, Nasteva, Nasteva Gatiranjata. There are thousands of slokas in the Shastras that support this. God is not different than His name. There is no other process in Kali Yuga worthy of performing, save and except the chanting of Krishna's name. All other things ultimately divert our attention away from Krishna. So Krishna, in the form of Gauranga Mahaprabhu, appeared to reveal Himself, who He is, and how to approach Him. And the demigods here are praying to Krishna in the womb that whenever you appear in this world, this is your function. To establish within this material creation who you are and how to approach you. What is the difference between Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's appearance and Krishna's appearance? There's no difference. Krishna appeared and revealed His beautiful threefold bending form. He revealed how to worship Him. He spoke the Bhagavad Gita. He performed His divine pastimes. He wanted to demonstrate to us that He was God, that He is the Supreme Truth. And through so many pastimes and through many words, He revealed to us how to approach Him, how to love Him. When He saw Nanda Maharaj performing all this yajna, for the purpose of material benedictions, worshipping demigods, Krishna said, forget all this nonsense, just worship Me. I am Govardhan Hill. And He revealed Himself to be Govardhan Hill, Giriraj. So when Krishna appeared, He appeared to establish singular worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead as He is. And when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came, what did He do? He said, this is Krishna. Krishna has revealed Himself. This is His form. This is Srimati Radharani. This is His eternal pleasure potency. Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchitananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govinda Sarva Karanakarana. That Krishna's body, it is eternal, it is full of knowledge, it is full of bliss. Even the great Sri Pad Shankaracharya has said, Narayano Paravyakta. That the body, the form, that Narayan and everything about Him is beyond transcendental to this material creation of illusions. Krishna says in the Gita, that one who understands Janma Karma Chame Divyam, the transcendental, the divine spiritual nature of My appearance and activities never takes birth in this material world again. And people are saying that Krishna's form and pastimes are an illusion. But Krishna says they are divyam, they are divine, they are transcendental. Avajanandi mamudha manusim tanamashita param bhavmujanandu. Krishna says that fools deride Me. They think Me to be an illusion. They think Me to be ordinary. They think Me to be just something great. They do not know My supreme dominion over all that be, My totally transcendental nature. Krishna has come to establish this principle of pure bhakti. And especially He has come to establish that His divine pastimes, His divine name, and His divine form are eternal, are purely spiritual. And He has come to reveal the eternal world of Goloka, the topmost Vaikuntha planet, to invite us to come back there. Let everyone have their opinion, their imaginations of what is God, who is God, what is the process of God. But we simply accept from Krishna. And when Gauranga Mahaprabhu appeared, He simply taught us how to follow what Krishna has said perfectly. He has revealed the light of how to love Krishna. And the great acharyas, the great messengers of the Lord, they are simply bringing our attention back to what Krishna has already revealed. Some gurus, they don't teach their disciples to read Srimad Bhagavatam, they just teach the disciples to read their own ideas of God,
their own books.
You have seen. I have seen throughout the world, gurus, they write their own books, and this is the scripture. This is what the disciples study to try to understand. Krishna has already revealed himself. There's nothing else for us to try to figure out, except to simply how to accept him. Accept what he has given us. That is the true path. And here the demigods, the same demigods that all these materialistic people are worshipping with so much energy, so much money, so much superstition. They're worshipping these demigods. Recently someone was saying that throughout so many generations of my family, we are worshipping so many demigods. We have our family demigods, and we have our patron demigods. And now that I'm worshipping Krishna, I don't want to offend these demigods by taking them off the altar they've been on for so many generations within our home. They might get angry with me. All of a sudden, they've been accepting our food, they've been accepting our worship for so many years, and now I'm saying, no, you, Krishna's coming, you have to move out. They become afraid. But here, today, we are reading, what is the answer? That all the demigods are coming to all the demigods are claiming these are not ordinary human beings. Just to teach people how to give up their imaginations, give up their speculations, give up their mental concoctions, and understand you as you are. And worship you according to your transcendental desire. Your instruction. And if you have faith in the scripture, and you have faith in the demigods, and you have faith in Krishna, then you'll accept what is being said here. O Lord, cause of all causes, if your transcendental body were not beyond the modes of material nature, one could not understand the difference between matter and transcendence. Only by your presence can one understand the transcendental nature of your Lordship, who are the controller of material nature. Your transcendental nature is very difficult to understand unless one is influenced by the presence of your transcendental form. See, through grammatical word jugglery, you can make anything sound like anything. Essentially, that is what they do. They interpret, just like, it's so obvious. Krishna says, man mana bhava mad bhakto mad yajim nam namaskur. Always think of me. Worship me. Offer your homage unto me. Become my devotee. In this way you will come to me without fail. Isn't that clear? Is there any question of what me means? If Krishna says me, what does that mean? It means Krishna. Prabhupada presented Bhagavad Gita as it is. When Krishna says me, it means Krishna. Isn't it obvious? But one great scholar who was also one of the presidents of India, who had PhD and all these big degrees, and who was very, very philosophical. And his commentary of Gita has sold millions of copies throughout the world. very popular. He takes this verse and says, when Krishna says me, he does not mean him, he means the impersonal, unmanifested, infinite existence within him.
Why doesn't Krishna say, worship the invisible, infinite,
formless existence within me? Why doesn't he say that? Nowhere in the Bhagavad Gita, in a single place, does he say anything about that.
Brahmano hi pratishtaham. He says, on the contrary, that I am the source and basis of the impersonal Brahman, which is the source of joy and bliss.
So through this process, you just take what Krishna says,
and with a very, very philosophical, very streamlined, eloquent, poetic way of expressing yourself, you just give your own concocted idea.
And it makes sense, because the nature of the human mind is it could believe anything if it's just presented in a flowery enough way.
And how do they explain the soul and the supersoul? Like in the 13th chapter where it says Kshetra Kshetrajna, Atma Paramatma, how do they explain that?
They explain that the jiva is an illusion. It's like a star in the sky when it's reflected on the water. It appears, but actually it's not. It's an illusion.
So you said in the Bhagavad Gita that I am seated in everyone's heart. And I am the soul. Paramatma. And you are the soul. That also he says, Krishna says. So
yes.
You can't understand what he says. That there is a soul and soul.
It is obvious. But what they say is that Krishna who is speaking in your heart, due to illusion, you think you're separate from him. But in the liberated, enlightened state, you realize that you are that Lord within the heart. And beyond that, even the Lord in the heart is an illusion. It's just a stepping stone to come beyond form and personality altogether. This is what they say. How do they base it? They take words of scriptures and they just very, very poetically, philosophically, just turn it and twist it to make it according to their conclusion. Therefore, Prabhupada wanted Bhagavad Gita to be presented as it is, not as somebody else wants it to be. You could take any scripture and you can make it anything you want it, if you have enough good material intelligence. One man, who is very great man in the eyes of the world, he wrote commentary of Bhagavad Gita explaining that the conclusion of Gita is non-violence. Throughout the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is trying to convince Arjuna to be violent. Conclusion of Bhagavad Gita is not violence or non-violence. The conclusion of Bhagavad Gita is surrendering to the will of God. He wrote the commentary that it's non-violence, and if you read it, it's very convincing. Very convincing. And another person wrote commentary of Bhagavad Gita to teach that the whole Bhagavad Gita teaches that you should meditate a half hour in the morning, half hour in the evening silently and become God. And if he ran his book, influences millions of people to his process. But where in the Gita does it say that? But every purport to every verse concludes in that. This is intelligence that is being misdirected. Therefore, Prabhupada did not try to use his intelligence to try to give his is meaning of Bhagavad Gita. He just presented it as it is, as the acharyas. He's just a postman. Postman doesn't have to use an inventive mentality. He just presents. His intelligence is not what to present, but how to present. That was the Old Testament, not the Quran. But the Old Testament is the basis of the Quran and the New Testament. I can tell you later. Yes? Tendency of the conditioned mind. So you have to not act according to your mental feelings or your sensual feelings. You have to fix your intelligence in the word of God and the word of Guru, and you have to direct your life in that way. It's like you have a child. The other day, one lady was saying that I am having too much trouble controlling my mind when I'm chanting. What should I do? It's very difficult. Well, you're a mother. You raise a child. Is raising a child an easy thing? Raising a child is a very difficult thing. I said, does that mean when your child is naughty, you renounce your child, you reject him? When you just do what you want. When your child is good, then you love him and care for him. Your duty to that child is whether it's difficult or easy, you have to take care of him. You have to teach him what's right. You have to discipline him and teach him what's right. Easy or difficult, that's your duty. So the mind is like a child. And the intelligence is supposed to be like the mother. The intelligence is meant to nourish the child with proper care and proper discipline, proper direction. If the intelligence gives up on the mind just because it's hard, it's difficult, then the mind is lost. The mind is in a hopeless condition. So with our good intelligence, we must control the lower self with the higher self. And where does the mother get her potency from? It is explained that the husband is the representative of Guru for the wife, right? Because she's being protected by the husband, who represents Guru, her intelligence is strong to properly discipline and guide the child. So similarly, if our intelligence is faithful and chaste to the words of our spiritual master and the words of God, with that strength, we must perform the austerity of disciplining and controlling this childlike, restless mind of ours. Whether it's hard, whether it's easy, makes absolutely no difference. Only an insincere person discriminates, I'll do something because it's easy and I will not do something because it's difficult. That means you're taking spiritual life utterly cheap. The most difficult things in the material world, you're doing it because you feel duty-bound, right? But if something's difficult spiritually, I don't want to do it. I give up. I'll do something else. It is your duty. It is the duty of every devotee to follow the regulative principles and execute the order of the spiritual master. The idea of easy, difficult, painful, not painful, should not even come into the question. We simply do it our intelligence has to be fixed in this way. And through that process, our mind is trained, our mind is disciplined. The more we give in to our mind, the more stronger and uncontrollable it becomes. To be chaste and faithful to the word of the spiritual master and the Vaishnavas. We must know in every circumstance of our life what I'm not supposed to do and what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to always be trying to think of Krishna. I'm not supposed to be trying to enjoy my senses. Is that a hard thing to figure out? No. It only becomes hard when you don't want to know these things. Why do we forget Krishna? Because we want to forget Krishna. Krishna provides forgetfulness because we want to forget him. We want to enjoy independent of him, so Krishna allows us to forget him. But really, in every situation of life, it's quite easy and clear, if we're just honest and sincere, what we're supposed to do. Maybe not in the detail, but in the consciousness. You cannot forcibly open a person's eyes. You can only try to convince him to open it himself. That is the most anyone has the power to do. Even God himself will never forcibly open a person's eyes, but he will speak in such a way to convince that person to open his eyes. And that's all you can do, through your words and through your actions. If you open your eyes and explain to others what you're seeing, then perhaps they will also want to open their eyes. But if you don't open your eyes, you have nothing to tell them. To convince a person of something's goodness, you have to know it yourself.